Thank you very much, Larry and Barb, and all of you for singing this morning. There are, in the foyer, there's a table with a number of reminder little cards. You can pick up those little items for news and so forth, things coming up in the weeks ahead. I want to thank you for praying for my mother, who is in the hospital here in Bancroft. She is about to be 93 on Tuesday. It's her birthday. She's had an infection. She's very resistant to medical treatment. And she told the doctor, she said, you know, the last time I was in the hospital was when my son was born. So as you can imagine, that's quite a few years ago. And she doesn't take medication, but we kept saying, Mom, you've had this infection for a number of weeks. You really need to do what the doctor said. And finally, yesterday, she was told, why don't you take this, get this treatment started. Okay, all right, fine. So she took it. So that's a big plus for us. It's an answer to prayer. I noticed that Marg posted about 1 o'clock that, you know, if you could please pray for Ivan's mom. And then about 2 o'clock or a little bit after, she took it. So I think that's an answer to prayer because she was really, really disoriented the day before. And she was walking out in the hallway calling for Carol and told us, you know, how many rooms in my house did you change, you know? And she thought I had done the whole ceiling there and everything, but I said, no, you're in the hospital. So anyway, she might be in for another 3-4 days, and please pray for her and that the Lord would work in her heart as well. We are in the season where I think many of you can relate. And we have been doing a series on Luke, but we're going to come back to Luke later. We want to take a Sunday to highlight a very, very common activity here in Canada. I know that if you've lived overseas, there's lots of places around the world where they don't freeze, they don't can, they don't do anything. Maybe they do some pickling of things or other kinds of things like that. But in Honduras, you know, you could go to the market every day and get fresh fruit and vegetables, no problem, any time of the year. You know, about 9 months of the year, it was like a nice spring day here. And a little bit warmer for a while, a little bit cooler for a while. It was a wonderful, wonderful climate there. And you could just get all these fresh things all the time. But here, as you know, we've got freezers. Some of you have 2 or 3. You've got canning. You know, during COVID, a lot of people got back into preparing food and preserving food because, you know, you didn't want to be without food the way things were in the grocery stores. You don't want to be without power. So a lot of people think, well, I'll keep a freezer going, but I'm going to do some canning as well. And that's very, very wise, very sensible. You've also maybe felt a little bit of change in the season this week. You know, we had all those hot weeks and then all of a sudden it dropped right down. And we're starting to think, well, you know, maybe fall's not that far away. So it's wise to prepare food for the winter. We have to do that in Canada. But there are some interesting spiritual parallels we're going to look at this morning because I think God is in many ways preparing us with some similar features in our spiritual life. So we're going to take a look at that this morning as we look at this supposedly preserving fruit, but spiritual fruit. Now, in John 15, there's quite an extensive passage about this. And I got a little bit nervous when Dr. Glock stood up this morning and started reading from John 15 in the early service. I thought, oh, he's maybe going to cover all the material. And he'll cover it a lot better than I will. But fortunately, he covered a different part. And Jesus says in John 15:8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're going to get into that passage a bit more. There are 3 realities of preserving fruit or vegetables that we're going to take a look at, some spiritual parallels here. One is the idea of cleansing. You know, we all know you've got to work hard to get all this food ready. We'll talk about that. You've got to make sure it's clean. But it begins with God in our spiritual life. Secondly, there is filling. Yes, we're going to fill things and put them away, but God also wants to fill us, and he wants us to be fruitful. And thirdly, there's the idea of sealing. Now, I found this to be a very interesting concept as I was looking into some scriptures. It's something that we don't think quite as much about, but it's definitely there in the scriptures. We're going to take a look at that as we go. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll jump into cleansing here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks. Help our minds to be looking at your word and listening to your voice as we cover this topic, and help us to learn what we can take away with us as we go from here. Bless us, Lord, in your fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Cleansing. Did you ever wonder, how did we get here? Okay, now that sounds a bit silly, because I know you decided this morning to go to church. But the fact that we associate with church at all as Christians is because God has impacted our lives. He has cleansed us. You might be here this morning just out of curiosity, but probably the majority, you've had the experience where you know that Jesus is your Savior. He's my Savior, and that is the reason we all came here this morning. And that means He has done cleansing already. Our purification is a work of God. None of us can come here and say, well, I just decided I was going to be clean, I'm going to be sinless now, or I'm going to have all these things dealt with. No, it is the work of God. I can come to God, I can ask Him, please cleanse me, I can repent, but it is the work of God. And in 2 Corinthians, there's a very interesting verse that I want us to take a quick look at here. Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, mostly in our culture, when we think of washing, we usually think of the externals. We usually think of the body or vegetables or fruit or whatever. That's just common. That's part of our culture. And maybe you've got a pet that you had to wash, and maybe you got the wash tub out, and you probably went outside, I'm pretty sure, especially if it was a cat, and you decided to deal with this dirty animal, and okay, you washed it, and that's good. That's normal. Maybe some of you who are elderly like me remember way, way back when the big pot went on the stove, and you heat the hot water, and maybe there was a wash tub or a bathtub, and it wasn't quite as handy as the modern times. Now, I saw this on Facebook this week that in Japan, they've got something new for those that don't even feel like having a shower. They've introduced the human washing machine that cleans and dries you in just 15 minutes. I don't know how much this might cost, and I don't know exactly where you would put it in your bathroom, but maybe out on the patio. I think some people just have too much time on their hands. They're just inventing things that maybe we don't really need. But as you can see, washing is a big part of our culture, and it's very common, but God has a better kinds of cleansing and washing than anything we can invent as humans. He has a much better plan, because it's going to be very, very thorough. Very thorough. He wants to clean us, soul, spirit, and body, and much more thoroughly than we might imagine. So let's jump back into that verse we just had from Corinthians here. Cleansing. As Paul outlines it, there are actually three kinds of cleansing in this verse here. Okay, there is washing, or we were washed. And this implies in itself two kinds of washing. There's going to be personal sin in all of our hearts that God washes away. No doubt about it. But there's also something we call original sin. And original sin is because we all are related to that interesting fellow Adam way back when. And we all have inherited that fallen nature that has corrupted the entire human race. And Adam and Eve fell, we inherit their sin, they're our parents, and on it goes. That is also being washed. And that is doesn't mean we'll never be impacted again, but there is a cleansing that's happening from both of these kinds of sin. Paul goes on. Sanctified. Sanctified is in the mind. It means we have been set apart for service to God. It's a change in our disposition, our intentions, our preoccupations. It means that I'm more interested now that I've been washed. I'm interested in my mind focusing on the things of God and seeking how to please God. So that kind of sanctification is not really in the body in the same way, not in the issues of sin or anything like that. It is to do with what my mind thinks. God is sanctifying me. He's changing my mind. He's giving me a new outlook on life. Then we have the word justified. Now, if you're a lawyer, and I am not, you know that this has to do with justification. This is a legal concept. This means being declared innocent. We maybe had the penalty of sin, but it has been removed by Christ. It's been cleansed away, and we are now justified. That's a pretty remarkable thing when you think about it. You know, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. Jesus has paid for all of that sin, taken it away, we're justified. And it is also important to remember that even when you need washing again, and we will, there is still the declaration that we are innocent because Jesus has died for our sins. And I thought it was interesting this morning, Brother John mentioned about confession. You know, that's something we've tended to kind of get away from a little bit. But 1 John 5:9 talks about that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Confession's not a bad thing. It's just something that it's a little more embarrassing, perhaps. But it's a good thing. It's a cleansing thing. And that's another topic, perhaps, but that might be something that we should look at more closely. The value, the preciousness of confession, being aware that we're justified. We're getting rid of things that God wants to deal with. So, Paul has put this all together. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit of our God that all these happens. It's none of our effort can cleanse us. Only God can cleanse us. So does all that make sense? Probably. If you're going to be in the kitchen this week, and I heard about one gentleman who's going to be doing, I think, peaches tomorrow, with his wife, no doubt. And one gentleman who did tomatoes yesterday, I'm sure with his wife, although there might be renegade men, you know, canners out there. We don't know. Who just go around and, you know, do peaches and cucumbers and all those kind of things. We don't know. Would it make sense for any of us to eat fruit and vegetables without washing them? No. Would it make sense to put them, you know, into the jars without washing? Certainly not. They say that really you should wash the fruit and vegetables from the grocery store quite carefully. Sometimes they have pesticides and other things on them. Be sure to wash them. You don't want to eat all of that. Would you fill dirty jars with clean fruit? No, not if you intend to preserve them. You won't. You're going to be very, very careful. Spiritually, I think sometimes we have to be very careful that our church fellowships, you know, our whole way of doing things is always holy and godly and blessed by the Lord, because we don't want to bring new believers into situations where there's sin or corruption or whatever. That would be a tragedy. That does happen sometimes. It's a tragedy. And we need to be careful about that. We don't want to despise what God has done in the lives of people by just being careless about other things. So that's obviously, I think, pretty true. You don't want to fill dirty jars with clean fruit. You don't want to put clean jars with dirty fruit. Okay, if you're going to get all that canning ready, I know that the gentleman I spoke of, they're going to get everything all nice and clean, then they're going to boil it or cook it or do something or blanch it, and they're going to get that into the clean jars. That at least gives you a good chance of being able to enjoy your fresh peaches in December when it's Christmas Day, perhaps. So God's plan is to clean us by His name, by His power, by His Spirit, and to have that thorough cleansing through and through, including the legal justification. We are declared innocent. So that's a pretty remarkable start. Is that everything? Is that it? Well, we're going to take a look at filling. Now, here we have a beautiful pie crust. Back on August 9th, there was the graphite pig roast. You know, at the end of the pig roast, I believe the ladies made either 150 or 200 pies. I shouldn't say the ladies, maybe some men made them too, but there were 200 pies. At the end, after these 800 people or so had been served, they had some leftover pies that you could buy. And sports camp, we bought an apple pie, a beautiful apple pie. And they went around, and in just a few minutes, they were all gone. Now, nobody was trying to sell pie crusts. Nobody. Nobody would buy pie crusts. You want the pie filled with fruit and maybe some sugar and whatever. You know, obviously, that makes sense. Can you imagine here if we said, hey, we're having a special luncheon today, and here's a whole bunch of pie crusts? That doesn't make any sense at all. Even if the pie crusts were very fancy, say, no, I want the pie filled with the fruit. I want the whole thing, not just the crust. Even if it's a decorative pie crust, no, I want the whole pie filled with fruit. God wants us to be more than pie crusts. He wants us to be filled and fruitful. That makes a lot of sense. So he has a plan. He has a plan to cleanse us, and then he has a plan to fill us and help us to become more fruitful. That's the next sensible step in God's redemption in our lives. Now, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I wonder sometimes, do we have a misunderstanding in our Christian walk? Have we sort of thought, okay, God's cleansed me, I'm set, I'm good, I'm ready to go to heaven. Yes, that's good, it's essential. You know, we are not going to go to heaven unless God redeems us. But is there more that he wants to do in our lives right here on planet Earth before that time comes? If you look into the scriptures, as we do, Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, they emphasize fruitfulness, fruitful living, being filled. We're going to talk about that as we go here. Now, humanity was commanded to be fruitful in Genesis in the garden. Of course, we realize that was reproduction and filling the earth and so forth. God wanted to allow humanity to have the blessing, the privilege of continuing his work of creation. But he also had put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend the garden, look after it. Maybe they planted flowers, you know, maybe they had a rock garden. I don't know. I don't know how long they were there before things got very bad. But they were commanded and appointed to be fruitful right from the very, very beginning. The prophets, of course, call for fruitful living. They call for redemptive living since the fall, because the way of the world now is violent and destructive, and the prophets over and over again call for justice, righteousness, you know, redeemed outlooks. You think of Micah 6:8, you know, God has called us to love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with our God. Yesterday, Larry at the men's study highlighted Isaiah 17, I think, right in the middle of a really bleak picture, there's the mention of the king in the line of David who will act justly with righteousness. That's what God is looking for. And there's more. Now, one of the clearest teachings on general fruitfulness is, of course, in John 15. Let's take a look at that. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. By the way, the Greek for prunes also means cleaning, pruning. They go together. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now we're going to go into this a little deeper, but just to highlight verse 7, if our being is filled with the words of Christ, we're going to be asking for things that please God. Okay, so it's, I think that's already implied. But let's go on and take a closer look overall. So, filling or fruitfulness. Now we only grow, we only bear fruit because of Jesus. None of us have the ability to spontaneously create fruit that is worthy of God. Okay? It only happens because we are connected with Jesus. And the Father is actively engaged, pruning, cleaning, trimming, watching this happen. He's actively engaged. He's the gardener. The Father inspects the branches. He improves the fruitful ones. He sometimes does some trimming. Sometimes it startles us. You know, we realize, okay, God is here. He's working in my life. That's good. Praise God. But he definitely does it to make us more fruitful. And then Jesus implies that the cleansing and the improvement have already happened as his word came to us. So he said, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So God is already at work in all of our lives. We come to Christ, we are touched by him, we are redeemed by him, we are justified by him, he's at work. But there's an ongoing process here that is to make us more fruitful. Now, our connection with Jesus determines our fruitfulness, the quantity, the quality. We're not going to bear fruit unless we're connected with Christ. But he talks a little bit about the quality in the surrounding passage. We'll get to that just in a moment here. He also cautions us or warns us that there is a future, you know, reckoning or looking, assessing, whatever. It does matter. It's not a trivial thing. God wants the fruitfulness. He wants it, and he's also very delighted to bless as we are fruitful, as we're connected with Christ in the future. Okay, so this whole passage here highlights the fruitfulness happens because of God. We're participating. We're part of it. We're cautioned about our attitudes about it and so forth. Now, John 15 does not specifically say too much about what the kind of fruit is, although Jesus does highlight love and obedience to his teachings. Okay, now, there's not that much, if you go through that whole passage right there, is not that much there other than the love, and of course, which is absolutely essential, and that's what Dr. Glock spoke about. We need to purpose to love as Christ loves to the fellowship. In his other passages, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, there's a lot about attitudes, conduct. How do we deal with each other? How do we treat our enemies? All of that comes up. And so those are other parts of Jesus' teachings. But it's Paul who takes us a little closer to fruitfulness as the Holy Spirit fosters it. And this is found, of course, in the book of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Forbearance means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's dig into this a little bit deeper. You know, those nine words, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they are challenging. They're challenging. We need God to foster those fruit in our lives. So Paul clarifies that faithfulness is in Christ, fruitfulness is in Christ, only because of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's an abundance. It's a sweet abundance. It's piles of fruit. If God wishes to do it, He certainly can. Let's not get in the way. Let's welcome it. Let's ask Him to do more. Perry this morning mentioned about the gifts of the Spirit, which is another whole dimension of talents, gifts, enablings, outworkings of special abilities. That is another area. The fruit of the Spirit is a general disposition that God wants to work in all of our hearts as His Spirit goes through us. Paul highlights that the sacrifice of Jesus, the crucifixion, is what has made this possible. We did not get crucified. We are crucified with Christ. He has made it possible in our lives. We should get in step with the Spirit. Now, we understand that that the Spirit of God, He may woo us, He may call us, He may draw us, but He doesn't pick us up necessarily and slam us exactly into a particular lifestyle. He welcomes and invites. We need to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Work. Work in my heart. Help me have these essential qualities, these fruit of the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And maybe some of you learned the song when you were at Graphite about that. Okay, let's go on. Is there any more? Is there any more? Well, I think there is. And I have seen it as being sealing. Sealing. Okay, so God has a further step. And this is a topic that sometimes we have not maybe dug into so much. I noticed that earlier today there was one song about being sealed by the power of His blood, something like that. That is an idea. The seal of authority, the seal of more completion in our fellowship with Christ. We're going to take a look at a couple of aspects here. So He cleanses us, He fills us, and He seals us. Now, we know, practically speaking, you can have the beautiful jars or the freezer bags. Do you know, I'm pretty old. I remember when the Ziploc bags came out, you know, and then they went to 2 Ziplocs. And now I think they have 3. Maybe they have 4. I don't know. Pretty soon it's going to be the whole bag is a Ziploc, you know. But apparently they really work well. It's one of the marvels of the modern age, Ziploc bags. But regardless, maybe you had the old rings, you know, the rubber rings and the glass lids, or maybe you had the Bernardin lids or whatever. They're very practical. If you don't seal them properly, you'll have a nice big jar of moldy vegetables or fruit on your counter, on your shelf. You have to be properly sealed in this realm. What about in the Christian realm? It would all be lost, of course. Okay, so there is a rich history of seals of different kinds in the Bible, mostly for documents, mostly for official proclamations from the king. I remember when we lived at Hope Valley, one time we found in the cupboard somewhere the original deed for the property that Hope Valley is now on near Peterborough. Originally it was a 200-acre parcel given to the first owners. And it says, you know, Victoria by the grace of God. And it 1840. It's 1840. It's a standard document of how the king or the queen, in this case, Queen Victoria, is allocating this piece of property to the owners. They were giving out land parcels throughout that area. And then at the bottom, there's a big red blotch of wax where they have sealed it. And that made it official. It's pretty remarkable to see it. I wish I had a picture here. It was also quite remarkable to talk, in those days they talked about Victoria by the grace of God. I thought that was interesting. So there's a rich history of seals in the Bible. There are literal seals in the tabernacle and on documents. You can read about them. There are seals in the book of Revelation. There's the scrolls that are sealed and they're opened one at a time. That's a good topic sometime for the fall. There's a personal seal as well. And there's actually 2 kinds here that I want to take a look at. The first one has to do with ownership. Ownership. Do you feel that you have the seal of ownership from God on you? I'd like us to look at this passage here. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22, Paul identifies a seal of ownership. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what was to come. Do you know that he's marked you as his precious child? You think about that, you know. He's marked you. You're special. You're his. Ownership. So there are three themes actually in these verses that I just want to take a look at. First of all, it is true that it is God who affirms and upholds us in Christ, and he anoints us. Once again, anointing, that sanctification. He wants us to know that we're not just orphans. We're not left out there. We had an encounter with Jesus, but then he moved on. That's not the case at all. He is continuing to uphold us, to affirm us, and to anoint us as we are in his fellowship. There is that seal of ownership. I died for that person. I died for you. I died for you. He says, you know, you're precious to me. You're special to me. And he places his Spirit in us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Some of you might have term deposits that will come due on such and such a point. You know, it's a document highlighting that what it will be in the future. And that is something the Holy Spirit is in us, that he is a deposit working in our life because we belong to God and we are on the way to his wonderful future heaven. So this little passage, which is kind of unique and yet very clear in the mind of Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a good one to remember. Remember the seal of ownership that God has on all of us. Now, there's another kind of seal that comes up in the book of Revelation. It's a theme that's found, of course, with the seven seals, but there's something else. And I'm not exactly sure what to call this. It comes up in Revelation 3 as Jesus commends the faithful in Philadelphia. Now, that's not the United States, but it's the church. The Philadelphians is one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is what it says. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. There's something here that's different. Maybe it's a seal of victory. Maybe it's a seal of faithfulness. I'm not sure what we would call it. But if you look at this entire passage, it is quite unique. Jesus' seal of approval, his Father's name, the name of his holy city, his own name are all written on the faithful. Now, if you compare the seven churches, which sometime we should have a series on that, if you compare, this kind of affirmation is not granted to all seven. There are others who have been commended for other reasons. There's some that are warned about situations happening in their churches. Philadelphia is almost entirely a positive commendation. The next church, the Laodiceans, is almost entirely negative. So something here has identified them for this special blessing where there is that, maybe the seal of victory, I'm not sure, seal of faithfulness, but it's something to think about. Hold on to what you have. No one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Does it matter what we do in our life as Christians? I think it does. I think it does. I think as we welcome God's working in our hearts, as we welcome his pruning, welcome his blessing by His Holy Spirit, I think it really does matter. Just as, you know, some of us will maybe can 3 or 4 jars, and some will do 300, whatever. I remember when Benson was winning prizes for his garden, and I happened to see pictures one time there, Benson. Sorry to call you out, but you know, he had all these canning jars all over the table. It was remarkable, amazing. So it highlights the call, these seals. Yes, I think we all have the seal of ownership when Christ comes into our heart. I believe that we're all part of His fellowship. But maybe there's something there for those who are really, really earnest to please God. It seems to be a somewhat of a difference between the 7 churches. Let's move on to conclusions here. I hope I'm not making anybody hungry here. Okay, here we go. 3 preserving realities. As we said, there's cleansing, and it begins with God. It only happens because of God. You know, we can welcome it. We can repent from sin. We can come to God. But really, it's God who's going to cleanse us. My dear mom, as you know, she resisted the medicine. She doesn't want to take the medicine, you know, and yet when she realizes, you know, it's the medicine that's going to clean her of this. If this infection, it's that kind of thing. It's not from us, it's from above. The filling, the fruitfulness, we experience God. Hopefully we cooperate with Him and He allows fruitfulness in our lives. The sealing, His plan for our future is perfect. It's always going to be good. It's something that we should embrace. We should welcome. We should remember that God has marked us in the heavenlies as His own. So the cleansing, once again, you can't add to it. You can cooperate with God. He's going to do it. You're washed. You're sanctified in the mind. You're justified legally. All have been accomplished already by our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. The filling flows naturally. None of us are going to run out to buy pie crusts unless you're planning to fill them for some good purpose, right? We're all going to be fruitful as we're connected with Jesus and as we allow His good work and the work of the Holy Spirit to fill us with all those sweet fruit. The sealing is a special mark from God on its own. It's a seal of ownership. There may also be some kind of a seal of maybe victory or faithfulness or whatever. Seal of approval marks us in the heavenlies in the sight of the angels. So, it's God's work. It seems to make a difference if we're earnest or not. I believe it does. That's clear enough in Scripture. And that's where we end today. We hopefully have the takeaway the next time you open that beautiful jar of fruit, the snow is flying around outside, you know, have some fresh peaches. You're going to say, wow, this is great. This is a wonderful blessing. Maybe you'll have some other kinds of interesting new pickles this year that you never tried before, whatever. But whatever, let's remember these spiritual applications as we go through this season and as we welcome the great harvest that the Lord has blessed us with. We're also part of a great harvest. Let's praise the Lord as we go. So let's enjoy together. And for those of you that are working hard, bless you. Bless you. And have a good time preparing all these things, and we'll end it there. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the many, many wonderful kinds of fruit You created. It is said in Scripture that every kind of tree that was pleasing to the eye and plant that was good for food and everything was in the Garden of Eden. It was Your intention to bless and to have a rich bounty for the first couple. Lord, we're so thankful that we can look forward to the New Jerusalem and understand that the trees will be filled with the fruit for the healing of all. And Lord, we can look forward to that. Help us to just rejoice that we're Your children, we're Your family, we're part of something truly special as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.